This is entitled Footprints of the Holy Spirit. So a two-minute review of where we have come from. We started with identifying certain misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. One of them is that the Holy Spirit is an indefinable, nebulous kind of a thing that it somehow emanates somewhere from the heavens, and we can't really grab hold of it, and we can't really relate to it. Well, that's a misconception, and we dealt with that in some of the previous messages. Another misconception is that he doesn't really have a personality. He's just a force. That's wrong, too. He's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, mind you, don't be deceived there. That's not an order of importance. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's not an order of importance because know, Israel, O Mendocino, the Lord our God is one God. This is the Godhead. But the order that we receive it in many, many, many centuries later is the order of its revelation. God revealed himself first. He revealed the Son, Logos. Then he revealed the Holy Spirit. That's why we have it in that sequence, not anything to do with importance. Then we discovered that, well, if he's part of the Godhead, and we certainly can identify to the person of Jesus Christ with the personality, God has shown himself to be merciful, full of gracious, loving, forgiving, forbearing. We see that he has attributes, or we ascribe to him certain personality traits. Not necessarily that he is human or superhuman, but it's a way for us to understand him. Then it follows that the Holy Spirit also has personality. And so in the last message that we had, I tried to identify one important personality trait of the Holy Spirit. It was not that he is awesomely powerful. It's not that he is eternal. It's not that he, as the breath, the very outflowing of God himself, the Spirit of God, it's not that he is that vast in his personality. The word that I was trying to get us to is that he is meek. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." A pastor under whose teaching I sat for years said this, that meekness is strength under control. That the Holy Spirit is not brash. The Holy Spirit doesn't throw his weight around, although he is sovereign and all powerful. He is meek. And he is gentle. And as we will see today, he respects this double-edged sword that we have been given, and that is free will. He respects free will in us. So with that as a brief summation, let's talk a little bit about the footprints of the Holy Spirit. To do that, I've got to bring you back a step or two in time and history to the creation of man. Now here's Michelangelo's depiction of God touching Adam, and it's a symbol that we identify with as creation. So back in the creation story, you remember that after having created the heavens and the earth, God formed man out of the dust of the earth, out of the actual elements of the earth, and breathed. Now that Hebrew word for breath is spirit. Breathe into this clay form the breath of God, and the Bible says that he became a living being. And then God said, before that, in this creation thing, he said, among themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us create man in our own image. Now, that's a very interesting passage right there that lots of theologians, way smarter than I, have tried to figure out. What does it mean to be created in God's image? Well, there's many, many aspects to that, and people have come up with some marvelous thoughts regarding what it is to be in God's image. But one of them is that man is made up of three parts, as God is made up of three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in doing that, the three parts, here's what resulted. We have man as this circle. And in the center, in the core of his being, this is a way to illustrate this point. In the core of his being, in his innermost person, your innermost person, there is spirit. The next out from there is soul. And the next out from there is body. Now, the spirit is that eternal life force. God breathed into the clay form of man, and he became a living being. That so the spirit of man is that eternal life force. Now, if we could understand just that, people could understand that, it's a life changer to grasp the idea that there is a part of us that lives on. Implies so much. It implies a lifelong journey just in that statement. Lives on where? Lives on why? Lives on how? If my body dies, which we all know happens, there's a part of me that lives on. Well, that opens up a lot of questions. And here's one of the fundamental questions of the morning. Is what I do here and now have any effect or bearing on the answer to those questions about where is my spirit go and what its reality will be? I'm with a lot of people here on the earth. When I pass away and my physical body is dead, this eternal spirit of mine, will it be with others? And who will they be? Why would I be with them? Will I be with everyone? Is there a separate? I mean, you get a million questions just from understanding that the spirit lives on after the dust from which we are made returns to dust. The next beyond outside of that spirit is the soul. The Bible is quick. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce and divide asunder from the joints and marrow, from the soul and the spirit. So the Bible makes a clear distinction, or can make a clear distinction, between spirit and soul, although at times they are definitely overlap and merge, and yet they are distinct. Most people today in our society have lost such a distinction, if they even had it, or seem to be dull and not really interested in learning the difference between spirit and soul. But the soul is that part of man, woman, mankind, that is the seat of the emotions, the intellect, the mind, the free will, the ability and the prerogative to make decisions. For instance, right in the garden with Adam and Eve. God creates Adam. I'm sorry, I paused. I just had a humorous thing drop into my head, which I'm going to share anyway. All right, so God creates Adam, and all the animals were brought to Adam to name, and he names them all. Now, there was a lot of choices made in that. Why do you think that that happened before Eve was created? Because it would have been a committee, and they never would have been all named. No. So God brings the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. That's a great way of phrasing it, to see what the mankind whom he put in the garden and gave dominion over, to see what he would name them. All right, there's a lot of free will involved in that. There's a lot of choices. There's a lot of decisions. He made them. Now, there was nothing, all of them were okay because sin had not entered into the garden. What he decided was okay. God gave him free will, gave him the power of decision-making power. But, as you'll see in just a second, he was totally in tune with God so that his decisions emanated first from God. His being was empowered by God, and then anything he did outward was in response to God and in communion with God. It was one. That's why his soul and his spirit were at one with God, living in the body on the planet. Perfection. The body, obviously, that physical form in which the spirit and our souls reside for 120 years max, as we learned in our class this morning. But you know what happened here in this garden? We had the Spirit of God creating and communing with Adam and Eve. And you see that there was this channel between the core, the inner core, the spirit of man, Adam and Eve, and God. There was this unbroken communion. It was between them. It was never outside of that. It was this clear channel to God. And it empowered him and it her, and they spoke and moved and had their being in him. There's a gospel chorus we sing, in him we live and move and have our being. Well, this was really true for these two. And from that empowered, brilliant, light-lit, God-lit spirit, motivated their soul. It motivated their soul in response to where their spirit was. And then it moved out into their body, and that was their being. It was like that. It was down from the Spirit of God and then out to their environment. That was before sin entered the world. Now, you know what happened. Man fell. Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world through the temptation that appealed to that free will. But it was an attack against the spirit of Adam and Eve. That spirit that was in union with God. And it was also an attack against God the Father, because if the attack succeeded, that would be broken. The relationship would be broken. The creation would have fallen, and Satan would have achieved a great victory against God in hopes that mankind would eventually serve and worship him. That was the origin of his sin, the causing that is being pushed out from heaven. We talked about that Christmas morning and found that the birth of Jesus Christ changed all that and opened the new and living way back to restoration from how God had originally intended his human creation to be in relation with himself. As a result of this, Paul summarizes it this way. We've got three types of people in the world. We've got the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Three types. And when we say man, we mean mankind. We mean women, male and female. This is not a gender thing. This is just a mankind. So let's look at these three. The natural man. In Ephesians 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that the natural man is dead in trespasses. He's talking about what God was talking about when he said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, the day that you eat, you will die. What did that mean? Because they lived on for hundreds of years after that. He was talking about the two things, the spiritual death, the physical death that would occur. The dying process of the physical form began with that sin. It took years to find its completion in the actual physical dying of Adam and Eve, and therefore all mankind. But what happened immediately was spiritual death. Spiritual death means that unbroken, clear channel to God was severed. Separation occurred. And in that moment, spiritual death happened. He's dead in trespasses and sin. In Corinthians 2:14, we read, he does not have the Spirit of God. He has a spirit because that's what powers his life, is the spirit that God gave him, but is no longer in union with God. And so natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Here's what that looks like. The Spirit of God overarching creation, and now that channel to mankind's inner being, the Spirit, has been severed. So instead of the Spirit of God energizing man's spirit and going outward to determine that person's will, emotions, ambitions, and so on, and then how that relates to the world, it got reversed. Instead, now the spirit is dead. The soul then perceives reality in a completely different way, not from the inner man where the seat of the spirit. The soul perceives reality outside coming in. And when that happened, it all changed. All of a sudden, the earth and what would become the world system was the huge force of all of the input and data and experience, and all this stuff were coming from outside and coming at the spirit, at the soul of mankind. Furthermore, the adversary is still active. He is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the principles in the spirit world that surround the earth, the actual earth, terra firma. So the adversary, he's all about the attacks. He's all about coming at man. But once again, this is another influence that comes from outside and it's coming in towards man's inner being. And natural man has zero defense against this. Zero. The forces of culture, the forces of the march of humanity, sinful humanity, the deception of wealth, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of these things come at man from the world system, and that's powered by the adversary with a few darts of his own. And man is defenseless against this. Why? Because his spirit is dead. What could there be to defend himself? Natural man, he can't understand the things of God because he doesn't have the universal translator of the Spirit of God in him. He cannot resonate with God because he doesn't have any part that can relate. God says, my thoughts are so far above yours. My ways are so far above yours. Well, you'll never understand it unless you have a part of me in you. Then deep calls to deep, and in him we can find our being, live and move and breathe in him. But at the natural man, impossible. Now, if we were to picture the natural man, what the natural man would look like, if it was a tree, here's what the guy looks like. He's dead. His life is parched, arid land. The roots reach into sand that's dry and arid, drawing no nourishment up. This is a spiritual picture of the natural man. Then Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3:1, the carnal man. Now, what's the carnal man? Well, the carnal man is someone who has the Spirit because he believes. Yes, I believe. But that person still walks according to the world, its priorities, its values, ambitions. And she is not able to understand the deeper things of the Word or the Spirit. If a carnal man were to attend the class we started today with Douglas on Proverbs, they would have almost no interest in learning these deep things, because the wisdom of God will oppose the wisdom of the world. And the carnal person is not interested in such opposition. The carnal person is quite comfortable with Jesus as my insurance policy, but I can live the rest of my life the way I see fit. I can enjoy the pleasures. I can have it both ways. I can live in luxury and comfort without obligation, without commitment, and in this world, and when I die, give me Jesus. The problem with that is there's a little bit of a risk, because one wonders if that person truly believed. But that's not for me to say. That will be decided at one of the judgment seats of Christ. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. That verse should be read with someone who can put an ominous tone in his or her voice. Here's what this looks like. The Spirit of God connected to the carnal person. There is a connection. The person really believes there's a connection. But the pull of the adversary against that, and the forces from the world system and the adversary still combine heavily to keep the carnal person carnal, to keep the immature believer a baby. When I was in Honduras, I went to the state like orphanage where neglected babies were placed. There was no home for these neglected babies. I was there, we were part of an orphanage that was setting itself up to be a children's home, and these are the children that they were going to be receiving one by one as their ministry grew. They're still down there doing this work. So I asked, where did the children come from? And they said, follow me. We got into their truck and we drove to San Pedro Sula to this government-run facility that had bars and gates all around it. It looked like a jail, and it was a jail. Inside were all these children who had no parents, no family, nobody to care for them, no ministry, nothing. They're just there in the set of concrete buildings. When I walked in, this is a very much aside, excuse me for the, indulge me here for a minute, but when I walked in, the children came running up and attacked me in an effort, these young kids, in an effort to climb up on me. They haven't had any human touch. There's nothing happening in their lives. These are like I've never seen anything like this. One little guy tried to climb and sit on top of my head. He's 6 years old, and he's climbing, clawing. They just wouldn't let go. Oh, it was very disturbing, very, very overwhelming, but the worst was yet to come. And that is that I went into an inner building of this compound, and here were children who, for one reason or another, you can imagine many, were not formed well, either emotionally or physically or both. And it became a deformation in their growth as human beings that manifested in an inability to get beyond a certain age, which was basically infantile. There was a 7 or 8 year old kid lying in a crib in diapers, unable to do anything other than lie in the crib in diapers. It was horrifying to see human beings like this. I tell you that to give you the most graphic example of what I can see when a believer says, yes, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I can't get to heaven on my own. Jesus Christ, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, come into my life, save me. Oh, I feel so much better. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, where is the nearest mall? Because that's all I really have on my mind is consumerism. And I get to continue on with my life, but I'm so thankful that Jesus saved me from my sins. Well, the image of that kid in San Pedro Sula comes to mind for me. However, I didn't put that picture graphically on the next slide because I wanted to show you if a person, a carnal Christian, what the carnal Christian looks like if the carnal Christian was a tree. There it is. It's a beautifully decorated Christmas tree. And what do we have going on here? We have a person who, like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 7, they love to do good things and have it displayed in front of everybody. They love to pray on the street loudly. They love to give a show of how much they're giving alms, how much offerings they put in the offering box. They love to show all these things. They love to walk around in beautiful robes and showing that they are the pinnacle of spirituality because they have spent their whole life keeping the law and it's all wearing it on the outside. They look, as Jesus said, you look like whited sepulchers. Inside are dead man's bones, but you look great on the outside. Now, one other thing about this Christmas tree, I can guarantee you this Christmas tree that you're seeing before you is not rooted in the hardwood floor upon which it sits. What it's sitting in is a shallow bowl of water on a Christmas stand. So what do you think its nutrient draw is like? Right? What do you think? If you ever had a Christmas tree in a stand with a little thing of water, you know that every once in a while you have to climb under there and you have to pour water in to the little bowl because the tree does draw it up. It's struggling to survive. And if you don't draw it in, put the water in there, and anyway, eventually it will drop needles and death will set in over time. But for Christmas, when everybody is there, it looked great and healthy and alive, but it's living in a shallow dish of water. And Paul says, you people, I've been giving you the milk over and over and over again. The author of Hebrews saying, you ought to be teachers by now. You ought to be leaders by now, but you people can't even chew meat. I have to continue to give you milk, give you milk. It's like pouring water in to the shallow pool underneath a Christmas tree. That's the life of a carnal Christian. Thankfully, there's one other one. That's a spiritual man. He has been transformed. She has been transformed by the renewing of his mind, accomplished by the power of the Spirit and the truth that the Spirit brings. The Spirit of God once again has regenerated the spirit of that person. He's born again. That's what we're talking about. Born again. That spirit has been re-energized, made alive in Christ. Now, through a new and living way, we can enter into the holy place to come into your temples and worship, commune with you, to learn of you. Because why? Because that inborn spirit now gives us capacity so that God can say, you want wisdom? Ask it of me. And I'll tell you what, I will download wisdom of the ages into you. But the prerequisite is that you must have the Spirit of God alive in you. Otherwise, you're not going to understand it, because the natural man cannot understand the things of God because he has not the Spirit. The spiritual man has that quickened more than a carnal life, and it now it sees it, gets it. And that's why when you read into the Proverbs class, when you read it, get wisdom. Get it. And in all you're getting, get more. There's got to be you've got to engage the willpower that you still have. Engage the willpower to press forward. Paul said that I press to the mark. Now, Paul, he was like, quote, the finest Christian that ever lived. I read that quote somewhere. Well, that may be or not. I think there's some widows serving in Africa and so on that are pretty fine Christians. But anyway, here we got this guy who wrote letter after letter with revelation after revelation. He was the major theologian of the ages for the New Testament gospel. Here's this guy. You would think if anybody could coast, it would be him. But no, not Paul. He says, I press towards the mark, towards the high calling. I press towards it. Whatever I've done before, it's like rubbish. I press towards it. It's clean. I'm clean. I don't anymore want to know what I know. I want to forget that, because by doing so, I can say, I have only here to go. I got to move forward instead of being spiritually pride by where you've come from, who you have been, and what God has done in your life. All right, so let's take a look at what a spiritual person would be like if that person was a tree. What? That's not that attractive. I expected some incredible redwood or, one of the General Sherman, one of the big, the ultimate pine tree on the planet. That's what I expected the picture. No. What's this a picture of? This picture is of a century-old olive tree that has been continually pruned.
It's still bearing.
Why? So that the tree can bear fruit. Jesus speaks to that in way more graphic terms. Whatever doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut off, and we're going to burn it. Again, that deeply solemn voice, ominous voice, should be reading that passage too. The difference between the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man has everything to do with the Holy Spirit, virtually, not totally, but virtually nothing to do with us. The one exception is we must engage in the process. Free will. You can resist. That is an engagement of sorts. That is an exercise of free will to resist. Or, like Paul, you can press to the mark. That's an engagement of the free will. So the Holy Spirit is there. It's a free will thing that we've got to exercise. All right, so what happens then when the Holy Spirit walks into your life? What happens? There's going to be footprints of the Holy Spirit that he leaves in your life. What happens? Well, here's the first thing. The first thing is the Holy Spirit regenerates your spirit through rebirth. You become born again. What does this require of you? An invitation. Lord Jesus, I recognize my wretched state before you. I realize that my only hope is through the shed blood of Christ on the cross for the remission of my sins, and that I can receive this by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life. Invitation. The next thing the Holy Spirit will do, he will ask to put your life in order and to clean you up. He's not going to do this against your will. He kind of respects free will. And if you don't believe me, read Genesis again. Here it is, perfection, beautiful garden, the whole thing. It's the beginning of everything. If there was ever a time for God to say, no, don't do it. When the apple is right there on her lips, don't do it. Or she did it, she gives it to Adam, and he says, oh, I got a really cool idea. You did it, but Adam, you're not going to do it. What would have happened? I don't even know. But anyway, he respected free will. And so they both fell. All right, so the next thing he asks is to put your life in order, clean you up. Now, Celebrate Recovery is all about that. I'm going to refer to that a little bit in 2 minutes here. But I want you to keep an anchor on this spot right here with Celebrate Recovery. This requires what? Your cooperation. You have to agree to be cleaned up in order to be cleaned up. So again, it's not exactly a partnership. It's a willingness to cooperate with the activity of the Holy Spirit. Next, this is the really hard part. He begins the process of making you Christ-like. Now, this requires submission. And that's why it's hard. For the person who is racked with drug abuse or alcoholic abuse and has come to, like the prodigal son, has come to the realization in his own, her own being, they've got nowhere to go. I am at the bottom. Lord, save me. Help me. That first wave of cooperation that comes in might free the person from that addiction. And with all due respects, this is going to be very hard for people to agree with or not to object to later after the service with me privately. I'm sorry, but in the scope of things, the easy stuff is in the beginning. It's easier when your life is a wreck to receive God, Christ Jesus, and to have him change the big, egregious sins in a life. What's incredibly hard is the further you go and the more he sanctifies you, the more he sanctifies me, the more difficult it gets to dislodge the last remaining stuff, because it's deeply embedded. And we have something else that occurs between the egregious sins being dealt with and these other sins that we don't think are as egregious as this one. But let me just state again something we all know intellectually, but we have to get it in our heart. Whether it's a, quote, big sin or a little sin is a judgment mankind puts on sin. This cross is the great equalizer. Any sin is a big sin. Any sin put Christ on the cross. Any sin. So we got to get rid of the idea that there are big sins and little sins. But there are things that we want to shed, not because we want to worship God, but because we see it's doing ourselves harm. That's why, and in a way, it's easier to shed those things, because we've got something in it for us. But to submit to God, it's totally for Him. If any man would follow me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me to be in the disciples. To make us Christ-like, the Holy Spirit will walk into every area of our lives. Here's what he intends to do. He intends to change the cravings of the flesh into desires of the Spirit. Remember the diagram. The carnal man, the spirit is dead, and everything is coming at his soul from the outside in. He has nothing inside to go out with. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and change that. Comes in and he quickens the spirit and wants to download wisdom, wants to download grace, wants to download mercy, wants to change us. But it's as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount so eloquently in those passages, it doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside and goes out. It's the inside that has to be changed. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. The next, he's going to uproot the favorite and deeply embedded sins. What do I mean by favorite? I mean those sins that people have where they distinguish between these sins that are harmful to me, but these sins, I mean, I love my comfort. And so I don't want to give that up. I don't want to do things that push me outside of my comfort zone. Who's Lord of your life? The comfort zone or the Lord? And you, Lord, it's too hard to be a pastor in Mendocino. I don't want to do it. I've been there, right? I don't want to. And the Lord says, so? That's his, he created New Jersey. So I relate to him. He says, so?
New Jersey?
Yeah, I'm from New Jersey, right. You got a problem with that? So I get to a point where I say, why me? Because. That's not good enough, Lord. I want an answer. No, you want an answer, and at some point you're going to take that, and it's going to be something that it's going to tempt your ego. For now, you just understand that I put you there, and that's all you need to know. Now get on with it. I'm so thankful I was born in New Jersey. I can get that. I resonate with that. He wants to uproot those favorite and deeply embedded sins. Comfort is hugely embedded in us. Huge. And here's another thing that becomes, this is why the struggle becomes more intense as the sanctification process continues. Because the spiritual pride is so easy to set in at this point. You say, Lord, I used to be a drug addict. I used to, you know, have others involved in my drugs. I used to sell it. I was the, you know, the king of Hoboken, New Jersey. And I gave all that up because I fell in love with you, Jesus. I remember how great that was, and I've come this way, and I'm not saying this about my personal life, I'm just creating a different being. I went to Bible school, Lord, because I felt a call in my life, and I became a really, you know, a learned person, and that was a really good thing, and I've come all of this distance, Lord. That's enough. I'm good with that. I'm good with my progress, Lord. I'm pretty happy with who I've become. You know, I tithe on my dill. Anything that comes to me, I got all that figured out. And all of a sudden, what I'm doing is I'm going back into the attic and I'm taking down the Christmas decoration boxes and I'm starting to put them on my tree. And don't I look good in front of my congregation? How wonderful. Spiritual pride. That spiritual pride will come in and prevent the process from continuing. So what else does the Holy Spirit want to do here? He wants to replace the pride with humility. Paul said, this is the chief theologian of the universe, right? Well, not the universe, the globe. He says, woe is me. Who can deliver me? Wretched man that I am. He's still involved in the struggle. The good that I would do, I can't seem to do all the time. And that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who can deliver me from this state? This is the guy who's writing all the epistles on how to live the Christian life. Do you ever get there? Well, I don't know. Further along. We'll learn all about it. Further along, we'll understand why. But pride can set in to a spiritual man in a more insidious way than pride can set in to a person who is racked by drug addiction. You see that? Lastly, for what he intends to do, he intends to change our self-focus into spiritual service. Now, why is that? Here, go back to this drawing. Because when the Spirit of God quickens that inner person, that inner man, and makes the spirit of the man alive, it begins to glow with the light of God, and that begins to go out again. That begins to go out. Instead of the adversary and the forces of culture and the world system coming in and dictating what the soul does, the spirit of the man, the spiritual man, the spirit of the man begins to dictate what the soul will do, because the spirit now has come in proper alignment. The spirit of God, the spirit of man, the soul of man in a body, feet on the ground. That's the proper alignment. When that alignment happens, the will of the God comes down and is able to work on the planet through his vessels. That's what's happening there. Does that make you or an I impervious or immune to the forces of culture and the worldly system? No, but they get diminished because we've got defenses and we know how to ward off the fiery darts of the adversary. So his attacks may become more intense, but we have been given the tools to defend ourselves. We have been also given the tools to take the offensive. That's for another teaching. So, what do we have? We have the path before us. Why do I call it a path? Because, like Paul, who, while he was being the Christian that he was, he also recognized he still had to press forward towards something he had not yet attained. And he struggled with, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this constant, I can't get free of it. So I think we can all identify with that. So it's not ever that we have arrived, ever, but that we are on a journey.
Yes.
It's the path before us. Now, I've been speaking to you and hope that you receive this individually, but we receive this also corporately as a church. We are on a path. And as if the principles hold true in one organism that God created, man, they hold true in every organism that God created, including his church at large and including this church local. So whether you are micro or macro, if it is true, it applies all the way through the system.
Amen.
It's just like this. My glasses will drop because of gravity in the same way that gravity keeps my car on the road. The size of it doesn't matter. The principle matters. And the principle is the Holy Spirit wants to clean us up. The Holy Spirit wants to sanctify us. And it's not pleasant. It isn't. Herbert Locklear puts it this way, that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life can be seen with the scrapes and the scars left by him dragging the cross of Christ through every room. For us corporately, it is my rather nerve-wracking and terrible responsibility as the pastor to look and without worldly judgment to discern things about our church, about our congregation. And one of those things is to discern when God has placed a spiritual man in our body and calls me to suggest that that spiritual man or man be placed in such a position to help this church move forward in Christ. We have two such spiritual men. It is not a reward that they are made to be elders, and a discernment on my part is not a congratulatory statement on progress they have made. It is a recognition that Douglas and that Nathaniel have made themselves willing to submit to the Holy Spirit and to continue growing in the Lord. That they have come a certain distance and lack the spiritual pride sufficient that their eagerness to continue is evident. That's one of the bases of an elder. It's not that I need help, although I mean, that goes without saying. I'm from New Jersey. I got my limits. it's that God is calling us to do this. It's not in response to a need thing. It's God wants this for his purpose. And the role of the elder is to ensure that the church is moving in a godly direction. That involves several very tricky and difficult issues. One of them is the elders have to wait on the Lord in order to hear from the Lord. The elders need to watch the horizon and to be sensitive to what is coming, and before it gets here, to do the Spirit-led initiatives or responses to what is coming in order to prepare the church. That could be the coming of Christ. That could be the coming of a disaster. That's up to the Holy Spirit in his revelation. The elders also need to come alongside, form the church leadership in an effort to help us understand what is the work that God is calling us to do beyond the work described in here of the exercise of free will to invite Christ into one's life, to cooperate with Christ in cleaning us up, and to submit to Christ in the sanctification process. I'm thankful to God that we have placed here two men, and they're not going to thank me for appointing them. Sorry. They're not going to, because it's going to call them into a much higher accountability before God. So it's not the greatest thing I could do for these guys. The greatest thing I could do for them is be well, have a good time. We'll meet for breakfast every once in a while, but have a good life. No, about the most challenging, difficult thing I can ask of any person is to be an elder. Because I didn't set the ground rules for it, God did. I didn't set the standard for it, God did. And it's a high standard, and it's difficult to keep up the inner determination to press towards the mark like Paul did. But I think in these two men, I see that. And that's all I can do is go by the light I'm given, by the grace that he has given me, and say, I see some ground covered, and I see a humbleness that comes from what has been understood in the ground that has been covered, and a desire to press on. I'm honored to be in their company, and we will be installing these two men in the Lord next week. But that doesn't let you guys off the hook, because the Holy Spirit wants to change the cravings of our fleshly desires and the influence of the world system upon us. The Holy Spirit wants to uproot the favored and deeply embedded sins. The Holy Spirit wants to replace our pride with humility. And the Holy Spirit wants to change our focus to Spirit service. This applies to every person individually, and as we are bound together in Christ in this church, it applies to us corporately. May God give us wisdom, strength, and courage to meet this challenge. In his name, by his Spirit, for the glory of God.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to have communion at this time. And I want us to think of these things. I'll leave this slide up so that you can see them. And I want you to soul search. Search your own souls. And like David, search me, O God, and try me. Try me. That is, throw me into the pot. I've covered this before, the tripods on the whaling ships. Throw me into the tripod. Put the fire underneath and burn away the dross so that the true gold will be what's left. Try me, God, and see if there be any ungodly way in me, and lead me in the paths of righteousness. Why? So that I can hang ornaments on myself as a tree? David said, for your name's sake, because you have placed your name in my life, I need to honor that. So try me, clean me, sanctify me for the sake of your name, that I might not bring dishonor to the one that I call Lord. That's the humility God is asking for that of this congregation. When he says he's going to replace our pride with humility. I want to say one other thing. I don't want you to leave here with the impression that there are only two godly men in the congregation. That would be a grave error and a fault of poor communication on my part. I think, for me, God has placed a plethora. Plethora is plenty. I'm just always amazed and thankful to God for how many God-fearing people he has placed in this congregation. The New Testament says, if any man desire to be an elder, he desires a noble thing. That's part of the three legs upon which an appointment rests. The person has to desire to do it, or I don't want to have somebody dragged kicking and screaming into the role of eldership. So please understand that these two appointments do not mean that they are the exclusive mature Christians. We have been blessed with great many. This gentleman is another one of them. Nor does it exclude the women who are placed in this congregation who are true, strong women of God. Why he has placed so many in such a small building, I can only imagine. But it will be for his glory and his purposes. All right, we're going to sing this song, and during the course of it, when you feel the Holy Spirit is saying so, you may partake of these elements. The body, the bread broken for us, Jesus Christ, the blood shed for us, the blood of Christ, for the remission of our sins. He says, whenever you do this, as often as you do this in my name and in remembrance of me, and remember that cross. Look at that and remember the blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins, the body broken for Sam. My prayer for you is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age to come, but in that which is to come. We are joint heirs to this inheritance in Christ Jesus. Go in Christ, go in peace, go in joy. See you next week.